Habakkuk. We learned last week that there's nothing ho-hum about the book of Nahum. This week with Habakkuk, once again, you're in the minor prophets. They're minor because the scope of the prophecy is normally going to cover one or two things. Last week, Nahum covered the judgment of Assyria, or the fall of the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. This week, Habakkuk deals with the judgment of one country, Babylon. And so they're minor prophets for their scope size. And as far as an overview, the name Habakkuk means to wrestle. We think of wrestling as whoever takes the next person down, gets the point. It's not talking about that. When it's talking wrestling, it means to hold tightly and embrace and not let go. So Habakkuk, you're going to find through the book, it's interesting. He questions God. You could say the theme of the book of Habakkuk is why. And then God's going to answer the question, but Habakkuk never lets go of God. And what he learns about the Lord causes him to hold more tightly to the Lord. So, to give you an overview with Habakkuk, last week, if you can think of the triangle this way, you've got the north and you've got the south. Last week, Nahum was after the fall of the north. And so God uses Jonah, Nineveh repents, they're used to judge the north, 722, and then Nahum preaches Nineveh is going to be destroyed because of their butchery and barbarism when God used them to spank his people. Now you've got the south, and the south, Judah and Benjamin, the tribes in the south, are going to fall in 606. There's three times that the Babylonians are going to come through, 606, 597, and in 586 is when the bodies are stacked high as houses and they're sent into captivity different directions. This was the big one, but right before they come in 606, what would help is if you understand, here we go. Now, just understanding where it fits a lot like Nahum did, but this is going to be for Babylon instead of Assyria. And so watch this. Assyria loses control of Babylon in 612. Babylon becomes the world power instead of Assyria. Then, as you get close to the time where Jerusalem is going to be captured by the Babylonians, God puts Habakkuk on the scene right before Jerusalem falls. And so this is the time frame. So Habakkuk is watching things build for Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. So there's two things we're going to read about in Habakkuk. One is Habakkuk's going to say, Lord, Judah has issues, bad problems. They're wicked people. But Lord, you're going to use a Babylonian nation that's more wicked than Israel to judge Israel? That's his question. So, as we look into it, it's interesting to know Habakkuk comes on the scene right before the judgment, it's easy to see what's happening, and he starts asking God the question why. So, a little similar here to what just happened in the north, obviously 130 years later, but one more thing. There's three chapters. Next week's book has three chapters in it. Last week's had three chapters. You have the prophet asking why, chapter 1. Then you have God answering the prophet in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, you have a psalm, a song. And I'll show you that. What makes Habakkuk unique is Habakkuk, his message will be read by the Jews in the south. Because remember, the north really, for the most part, doesn't exist anymore. So his message is to the Jews in the south, the two tribes here, but he doesn't do it. There's no preaching. Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet and the Lord. He asked God a question. He's questioning God all through it, and then God answers him. But as far as Habakkuk preaching like Jeremiah did, you know, turn back to the Lord, repent, the book of Habakkuk does not have a lot of preaching in it. As a matter of fact, I don't think it has any. But it does have a message for the South. So, with that being the groundwork, watch this. Chapter 1. Let me try to go through this together with you. And it says here, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So God showed him what's getting ready to happen, and it was a burden to him, and it bothers him. He's not getting ready to see it. God showed the prophet, I'm going to judge the South with Babylon. So he sees it, it becomes a burden, and it bothers him. Notice the question in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. He said, God, right now, Lord, I pray to you, and I'm not getting any answers. How you deal with God's silence, because all of us will have, you've heard the old statement, there's three answers to prayer, right? Yes, no, and wait. Okay, that's easy preaching, hard living. But what do you do when God doesn't answer? Well, sure, that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Can I show you a verse? If you keep your finger right here, go to 2 Chronicles 32, 31. I'll show you one of the neatest verses, I think, in the Bible concerning this topic. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. We'll come right back here. 2 Chronicles, I have written in my Bible, not that you have to, but I have written right next to verse number 2, 2 Chronicles 32, 31. And watch this. This, boy, you should take this and look at it in your Bible and think about it later on. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Ready? Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire the wonder that was done in the land, God left him. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. What a verse. We know you can't lose your salvation. But when God says, I'm not going to answer you for a while, it's interesting to know the purpose is God already knows what's in our heart. Right? God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. God already knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. But when God's silent, it's God says, I'm trying to reveal what's in your heart so you can know you. How do you deal with God's silence? A lot of people get frustrated. I've always heard this, continue marching forward until you're told to do something different. That's what they said in the Marine Corps, till you get a different order. I mean, there was one time we were marching and there was a dumpster right in front of us. The whole platoon, all 80 guys, you know, the guy calling cadence, he was new at it. He didn't know how to turn the platoon. I mean, there was this dumpster right here and we all started going, there's a dumpster, there's a dumpster. We marched right into the dumpster. Dumpster pushed, and we all, and finally the drill instructor goes, stop, stop, like this. We always heard, keep marching, keep doing what you've been commanded to do until you're told to do something different. How do you handle when God's silent to you? Go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, Lord, I'm praying and you don't answer. And I think, be careful. God says, I just want to see, are you going to stay true to what you know is right? And when you don't, God says it reveals to you what's in your heart. So here Habakkuk is frustrated. He's asking God, Lord, I can't hear you. Look at verse 3. We're in Habakkuk 1, verse 3. Ready? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? He showed God the judgment of Judah, the judgment of Jerusalem. Lord, you've shown me horrible things. Watch, and then it says here, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked or numbed or paralyzed, that's what the word slacked means, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Since President Trump has been president, I think more evil has been exposed. I knew America, I knew the government was bad, but we've never seen things to this level of filth. I don't care if it's the pedophilia or transgender or any of that stuff. Nobody has seen it this bad. And I guess this week I saw one advertisement about Joe Biden and all the filth that he's been involved in. And it was Brother Doggett. He sent me a video saying, this is October surprise month. You know, this is the month a lot of people in Washington are going to jail. I hope so. But I think I'm numb to it now. I've heard of the wickedness that's in our nation to the degree nothing ever happens. The only people that go to jail are those that vote for Trump or help him. Everybody else kind of has there's a double standard. And he says here, Habakkuk says the same thing. He says the law is slacked or paralyzed and nothing is happening. He said, I'm watching sin and I'm not seeing any judgment. And so you have verse 4 there. Then watch this. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. God's going to answer Habakkuk twice, once in chapter 1, once in chapter 2. Right now, from verse 5 to verse 11, he's going to talk to them about Jerusalem and its filth. And God tells Habakkuk, I know what's going on. You're frustrated because you're living in the south, the two tribes. You're seeing Judah disobey me. God says, I know what they're doing. I'm well aware of what's going on. And so God, let's read them. God's going to tell Habakkuk here, he says, I'm going to work a work in your day. Verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So God says, I'm going to judge Jerusalem. I'm well aware of their idolatry. I'm raising up a nation to come through and destroy them. I think it's interesting. Now, this is going to blow Habakkuk's mind, and we'll look at that in verse 12. But let's just read these verses here. Ready? They are a terrible, verse 7, they are a terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and they are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind, and they shall gather. The captivity is the sand. God says, I'm going to empower them. They're going to come in so fast. And then look at verse 10. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then notice verse 11, how he wraps it up. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God, small g. All of a sudden, God says, because you have to keep in mind what's happening in your Bible. Last week it was the judgment of Assyria by Nahum. Well, where does Assyria come into play when Jesus comes again? That's the country of the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist called 10 times in your Bible? The Assyrian. So where is the Antichrist going to come from? Most believe modern-day Turkey. So you have the judgment that's taking place, but it's going to be fulfilled again when Jesus comes. Now we're dealing with Babylon. If you had to look at the map, Nineveh is here, Jerusalem's here, and Babylon is here. Now God's talking about Babylon in modern-day Iraq. God says, I'm going to use Jerusalem to come against Jerusalem. But all of the Muslims and the Muslim fighting against Jerusalem, God switches here in verse 11, and who is the one that's going to change his mind? The Antichrist. All of a sudden you have a very blunt, open prophecy about the Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant with Jerusalem. It's going to last 3.5 years. Right in the middle, he's going to break that covenant, and then the great tribulation begins. Interesting, right? You know what? If you'll stay on, yes, Calvary happened 2,000 years ago, but remember, 2/3 of your Bible is about the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, when God rescues Israel from the powers of the Antichrist. So you have this jump in time. I like that. You say, who else is that referring to? I don't know, but I think that's very obviously the Antichrist. Now you'll see Habakkuk's frustration. Look at verse 12. Ready? Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, Babylon. And O mighty God, thou hast established them, Babylon, for correction. Lord, you're going to use Babylon to judge Israel? To wipe us off the face of the earth? Lord, we can't die. You said we're going to, you know, covenant with Abraham. And Lord, we can't die. So Habakkuk is allowed to question God. And then look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, watch, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. That little phrase there, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. You could say that's one of the themes of the book of Habakkuk. You're going to use wicked people to judge Israel that's not as wicked as the Babylonians. Lord, we're bad, but we're not that bad. And what you learn over and over again as you read the minor prophets, number one, God did it with Assyria. God uses wicked people to judge his people when they do wrong. And then God judges those people for how they treat his people. God keeps all of it. You say, the wicked are called his sword in the book of Psalms. Thy sword. So if you know, can I just liken it to America? When America does right, God blesses us. But we haven't been a friend to Israel since President Trump is the first president that has really been a help. All the other presidents have pushed Israel to give up land. I think what we're watching take place in America is the judgment of God's judgment is upon America right now. God is judging us. If God used a wicked people to do so, whether it's Islam, or just take the wicked people in Washington, D.C. I don't think all of them are. I think at least half of them are. But I mean, those are some vile people, nasty people. Can God use them to cause confusion and judge America? God can use a wickeder people to judge, just like God did with Israel. So Habakkuk is frustrated, and he goes, God, how can you do that? God rules in the affairs of men. God setteth over men. Read Daniel. God's the one that sets kings up. If Barack Obama or Bill Clinton or Nixon or I couldn't stand Lyndon B. Johnson. Okay, pick any bad president you want. You do have to face the fact God put them there. The powers that be are ordained of God. Romans chapter 13. And at that time, as much as I couldn't stand Bill Clinton, a draft dodger for president. Really? An immoral saxophone playing filth rapist, whatever you want to call it. How could, and God says, that is the president America deserves. Say, what do you think the turnout of the election is? I don't know, and I'm not sure my opinion matters any. God gave us President Trump, I think, to give us a little space grace so we can serve the Lord. But you say, what's going to happen? I don't know. But I know the bad presidents that we've had, they were what America deserved. And God put them there. I like what one person told me. He said, like or lump, President Obama, he said, if you disagreed with him, he said, you do realize the college he graduated from is still turning them Obamas out by the hundreds every year. You do know that, right? There's more than one. They're everywhere. So God has a lot to choose from when he's judging a nation. So here's Habakkuk's frustration. I think I've tried to show you what's going on, then I tried to liken it to what we're going through here in the States. Watch this. Verse 14, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. Watch verse 15 and 16. They, the Babylonians, take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. So they catch a lot of fish, right? It says the fishes are men, so they're conquering nations and they're gathering nations to themselves, and Babylon's growing into this world empire. Notice verse 16. Therefore, they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He says, God, they don't even recognize that you're the one that's giving them what they have. They get a net load of fish, and they praise the net, and they don't even thank you, God. God says, I'm well aware of who I'm using. I'm well aware of how wicked they are. Then look at verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He said, God, they're going to keep on going. So, you've got Habakkuk's frustration with God's silence. God says, okay, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use Babylon to judge my people in Jerusalem. Then chapter 2, Habakkuk learns one of the greatest lessons in the Christian life. Watch this. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Do you realize Habakkuk's attitude is this? Lord, I don't know everything that's going on. With what you've showed me so far, it's frustrating, but Lord, there must be something that I don't know. So I'm expecting, Lord, for you to show me where I'm wrong. When you read the Bible, anytime there's something you don't understand, you have to give God the benefit of the doubt. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. Do you see the word reproved, when I am reproved? He's expecting, Lord, you know, if you give God the benefit of the doubt, that means, Lord, I know what you're doing is holy and right. You would never do wrong. But, Lord, if I don't see it that way, then I must need correction. So I'm waiting for it. Very important lesson. Did you know if every Christian had that attitude, they'd never leave church? The problem is we get to thinking, well, God and I differ. And then we start thinking in our pride, well, I'm right, and everybody else must be wrong. He said, you know what? I'm going to wait for God to correct me. Interesting. And Habakkuk then, watch this, look at verse 2, God is going to answer him for the rest of the chapter. And verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then he's going to give probably the most famous verse. God starts telling Habakkuk, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Right there is probably the most famous verse in Habakkuk. That verse, the just shall live by his faith, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The 3 times, it's Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews 10:38, that verse, the just shall live by his faith. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, the word his is taken out. In the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. And that is the verse Martin Luther read as a Catholic priest when he decided, wow, salvation is by grace through faith in trusting the Lord. It's not by works. So that verse, now he read it in Romans 1:17. I'm just trying to tell you, though, that verse, okay, when I read the just shall live by faith, I don't think salvation, but the rest of God does. Amen? That verse is used to picture salvation. Why? The just or the justified or the righteous live by faith. They're made righteous by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you think through it, I think it means salvation, and then I think it means that word live. You get saved by faith, by trusting in the Lord. And then you live the Christian life the same way you got saved, by trusting in the Lord. It's your faith to go forward. It takes faith in the Bible. Now, if I used verse 4 is probably some, you could call verse 4 maybe the theme verse for Habakkuk. I don't know, but it's obviously the most used in the Bible. It's the most quoted. If I took, let's finish this and then we'll come back to that. I'll watch the time. But okay, so hopefully you got verse 4 marked in your Bible. Okay. Look at verse 5. Now God is going to say in chapter 1, I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge Jerusalem. In chapter 2, God's getting ready to tell Habakkuk, then I'm going to judge the Babylonians for how they treat my people. Look at verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is proud. He's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. You see the word woe? Anytime you read that in the Old Testament, it means cursed or damned. There's one woe right there in verse 6. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Look at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. Look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. God says, alcohol is always linked to civil violence and immorality. If you doubt that, ask the police officers. It's amazing. They're so willing to get rid of guns, but nobody's talking about, we need to get rid of alcohol. That's because there's too much money involved. There's billions of dollars. You get in the way of alcohol, they'll kill you. You can take people's guns, but you can't ban alcohol. You campaign for a dry county, you say, we're dry. I don't think so. It's still available in the stores. Well, it's just not available in the convenience stores. Our county is so drunk. Our county has a huge problem with alcohol and opioid. There's so many overdoses. Just check the stats each month. There is so much death. It's amazing. You'd think they'd do something about it, but no, nobody's going to get on that bandwagon. So he's pronouncing judgment against Babylon for their alcohol, their murder, their covetousness. Here, look at verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise, it shall teach. Here God judges their idolatry. Verses 5 through 19 is God telling Habakkuk, I'm going to judge Babylon after they're used of me to judge Jerusalem, my people. God says, isn't it wonderful to know? See, Habakkuk doesn't understand this, but you know what I pull from Habakkuk? It's a book of judgment. I understand that. God, there's no such thing as any injustice that'll ever happen to you that God's not going to take care of. I thought we learned that in Nahum. Well, you just got to know how that person treated me. God's the bookkeeper. God's keeping track of all of it. All I have to do is love the Lord. And look, God's the one that makes things work out. But as far as, I would think you that would be one of the truths you would learn here from Habakkuk. But it's amazing to me how many people allow themselves to get bitter over something that happened years ago. You got to learn to let it go. And my goodness, trust God to handle it and just give yourself to the Lord God will take care of it. Somebody said, well, there's a Christian that has mistreated me. Then they lose God's blessing. You can't mistreat another saved person and have God's blessing on your life. That's why God said, pray for your enemies. If they're hating you and coming after you or doing things to you or whatever, do you realize they're miserable? They're not happy in the Lord. That's why whether it's a Christian or not that's mistreated you, God's going to take care of it. I would think that would be one of the things you would learn when you read your Bible. God says, the secret things that are whispered in the ear, I'm going to declare on the mountaintops. I'm going to take care of it all. Just you live for me. I'm so glad my job, I like things that simplify the Christian life. But God, this is going on, and this is going on, and Lord, this is happening. God says, just love me, and I'll take care of everything you don't understand. You have the end of chapter 2. Now you go into chapter 3, and I told you it's a psalm, which is unusual. It is just like one of the chapters in the book of Psalms, out of the 150 Psalms. Look at how it starts. Ready? Look at chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. What is Shigionoth? Shigionoth means a loud praise or cry to God. The rest of the chapter is supposed to be sung like we would sing, oh, victory in Jesus. It's supposed to be sung victoriously and loud. So when you read chapter 3, well, and watch this. Look at how the chapter ends. It says here, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He'll make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. That's like what you would read in Psalms. That's why they call Habakkuk chapter 3 a victory psalm or song sung to God, praising Him for, guess what? Here they're getting judged, but they go right to the second coming when God's going to one day restore Israel. So the whole third chapter is about this right here, where Jesus comes again and fixes all the problems of Israel and reigns for 1,000 years. There's one word that's interesting that's mentioned 3 times. Let me show it to you. Ready? Look at, start at verse 2, but I'm going to show you verse 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. What a beautiful statement of Calvary. When God judged the Lord Jesus for my sins so that He could give me mercy and save me. Jesus was cursed in my place. Now, look at verse 3. Ready? God came from Timan, which is Arabia, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. The only other book of the Bible you read the word Selah is Psalms. In Habakkuk, Selah is mentioned 3 times in chapter 3 in reference to the second coming. That's why when you read Selah, you're supposed to be thinking, how is that scripture going to get fulfilled when Jesus comes? God just says, when the Lord comes, He's going to come to the Mount of Olives, put His feet on the mount. The mount's going to split. However, He's not coming straight to the Mount of Olives. It plainly says He's coming through Arabia. And when you read Isaiah 63, Bozra, He's going to come through Egypt. Then He's going to come through Arabia. Then He's going to set down in Jerusalem. He's going to be killing the Muslim army. The Bible says when He lands, it's going to be great. His garments, read Isaiah 63. It says His garments are going to be dripping with blood. He's going to go through and slaughter all of them. That's the end of Islam. Amen? So watch this. You've got Selah in verse 3. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Okay, stop just for a second. The reason I know this is prophetic, is the earth full of God's praise right now? But it's going to be. It's going to be when He comes again. So you're reading about the second coming. Look at verse. Let me show you the next verse. Look at verse 9. Ready? Thy bow is made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy sword. There's that word again. Selah. That's in total. God's going to unsheath his sword and butcher the armies of the Antichrist. And it's going to be awesome. The Bible says the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle, which is 4 feet. 4 feet deep of blood. And it's going to run down to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is literally going to become blood, red with the blood of the armies of the Antichrist. Selah. That's the second time. Look at verse number 13. Ready? Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundations under the neck. Selah. Three times. That's how we know when you read Psalms, every time you read the word Selah, it's always to meditate and think, how is that psalm or scripture going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes? The word Selah is only found in two books of the Bible, Psalms and Habakkuk. And so you have that. Now, let's go back to, I tried to give you an overview there. That's a victory psalm. It's to be sung loudly. Look at Habakkuk 2 verse 4. It says, the just shall live by his faith. If I took that thought just for a second, the word faith, yes, it's trust. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But trust in what? Your faith is as strong as you believe God's word to live it. If you let God's word correct you, then that's faith that if I do what the Bible says, even though it goes against my lifestyle or what I'm used to, that takes faith. It takes faith to let the Bible correct you. A lot of Christians don't do that. No. I'm saved. I've trusted the Lord as my Savior, but to let the Bible correct me past that, they don't do. Now let's take it one step further. The just shall live by his faith. You need your faith. Okay, there's parts of the Bible that deal with Israel. The dietary laws, no, those were fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. I understand the ordinances, but the Bible has to be allowed to correct you. It has to be allowed to tell you no. Now take it one step further. When you read Luke chapter 6, where God takes care of the sparrow in the field and, you know, clothes the lilies of the field. When you read Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? When you read 1 Peter 3:13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Do you have enough faith to believe that God will take care of you if you'll just do right? It takes faith. It takes faith to overcome fear. And if I'm living in fear, I'm not living by faith. If I'm living in pride and what I think people think about me, I'm not living in faith. It's the first part of verse 4 says that, right? Have you read it? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. God can't work through pride. God waits for you to humble yourself. I hope it's a helpful lesson. That's Habakkuk.